Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in John chapter 16? John 16, verse 7 through 15 is where we'll be in God's Word together this morning. As Fabian mentioned, I'm Evan, one of the pastors here, really thankful to be able to worship the Lord with you on this day. Today we are beginning a new sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Last week, we celebrated a monumental moment in the history of God's people. The tomb is empty. Jesus has overcome sin, evil, and death. Amen? Yet, as Pastor Timothy helped us to see a few weeks ago, it is finished, but it is not over. The church lives in the reality of the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus promised that we would experience the presence of God in ways never before seen. Now, the culmination of that promise is realized at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. God with us is now God in us, the Holy Spirit. So we'll take the next 6 weeks during this Eastertide season to look at various roles and attributes of this third person of the Godhead. I'm excited about this series because it gives us an opportunity to give attention to God in a way that is often neglected. Francis Chan calls the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. He writes, "The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice when believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit." So we're going to take some weeks here and to consider how we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. The most that we can contribute to the work that the Lord is doing in our lives and the world is to show up, to watch the Lord operate. But even that is only by the Lord's help. And so today we will look at the Holy Spirit as the helper. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read John chapter 16, verse 7 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit opens our eyes to behold the wondrous things in your word. Lord, thank you that when we open your word, you open your mouth and you speak. And so, Lord, I ask that as I speak to the ear, you would speak to the heart and transform lives. Oh, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. March 28th, 1990, Michael Jordan had one of the best nights of his illustrious career. In this one game, Jordan scored a total of 69 points against the Cleveland Cavaliers. Needless to say, Jordan was on another level that night. Barely missed a shot, three-pointers, driving down the lane, free throws, you name it, he was on fire. Michael Jordan put on a show for history that night. Interestingly, on the same night that Jordan had his best night, there was a rookie named Stacey King who had the worst night of his career. Stacy missed layups, missed free throws. He was terrible all night. At one point, towards the end of the game, Stacy gets to the line for a couple of free throws. He misses the first shot, but sinks the second, landing 1 point for the entire game. On the same night, Michael Jordan made 69 points. After the game, a reporter interviewed Stacey King about why he did such a terrible job, looking for him to explain himself, to which Stacey replied in his notable comment, "All I know is that I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points." It's an interesting statement here because of this wordplay. It paints a picture of what it meant that Stacy and Michael Jordan were on the same team. But the reality is, Jordan did all the heavy lifting. Jordan was the MVP between them. Yes, he was on the team, but he didn't do much. And yet the statement is technically true since they are on the same team. Temptation of the Christian life is that we can talk about our salvation and the work of God in our lives as this combined effort. And we give ourselves too much credit. When in reality, as a theologian once said, we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. But the Lord delights in showing forth his glory through unlikely and unimpressive people. In John chapter 16, we see Jesus in his final conversation before he is betrayed, arrested, and crucified. Theologians often call this the upper room discourse, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and has a final meal or the Last Supper with them. And in this time with them, Jesus is downloading some of his final lessons to these disciples and preparing them for life after his earthly ministry. And within it, we see a mix of good news with bad news. He let them know, one of you will betray me. He let them know, another of you will deny me. He tells them, the world is going to hate you because it hates me. He tells them, I am going away and you cannot follow me. He tells them, in this life you will have tribulation. It's heavy news. And as you read the discourse, starting in chapter 13, you see the disciples confused, concerned, full of sorrow and hurting at what Jesus is telling them. But as he is delivering the news and giving his final lesson, Jesus keeps referring to someone as he talks about the peace that is coming in the midst of all of that, the power that is coming, the hope that is coming, the joy that is coming. Jesus keeps calling him the helper. Chapter 14, verse 16, the helper will be with you. 14:26, the helper will teach you. 15:26, the helper will bear witness about Jesus. And we get to chapter 16 and we learn more about what the helper, the Holy Spirit, will do. As we learn how the Holy Spirit operates as the helper, we learn a few things. We learn that the helper convicts the world, the helper guides believers, and the helper glorifies Christ. First, the helper convicts the world. That's the kind of help he brings. Verse 8, it says, he brings conviction regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the helper brings moral and existential clarity. The word for conviction conveys some legal language here. The helper makes clear what it means to be convinced of the verdict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why is that helpful? It is helpful to us because it puts our internal scales of judgment in their proper setting. We make judgments all the time. We are constantly judging the rightness and wrongness of things around us. It's natural. The question is not if we judge, but rather are the scales of judgment coherent and accurate? I've served in some form of ministry for almost 20 years, and one thing that I've seen develop over the years is this very pronounced sense of a self-constructed righteousness. You know, it used to be that it was the church people that were judgmental. We got a bad rap a lot, and rightly so. Now, in our polarized society, you can pick your flavor because it seems everyone is outraged about everyone else or something else, and we're making pronouncements about them and putting them in categories. We have these internal scales going. You feel it, don't you? I mean, you know it's an election year, right? Do you feel the scales working hard? Are you a Democrat or Republican? Are you conservative or progressive? What do you believe about this or that politically charged social issue? Are you on my side of my justice cause? Do you feel the scales coming out? Well, what's your personal issue? What issues do you have? Are you addicted to something? What kind of addiction? Is it alcohol or just social media? You name it, the scales are constantly coming out in our culture, weighing if I have more moral weight than you. And it is right to judge you on my scale because of my constructed righteousness and your sin. Jesus is saying here, when the Holy Spirit comes, he helps us calibrate the scales. You know, the problem is not notions of right or wrong. It is important to claim and name and see and point out right or wrong. But the issue is rather the standard of measurement. The Holy Spirit helps us to not compare my weight to your weight, but to compare my weight to God's weight. Maybe you are better than me. You probably are better than me. But you are not my standard of measurement. And I am not your standard of measurement. Neither is your school, your family, your job. None of that is the standard of measurement. It is Christ alone. And when you place his righteousness on the scale, we do not come close to measuring up. Why is that helpful? Why is it helpful to look to Jesus and not each other as the standard of measurement to outweigh each other? It helps us because it enables us to cry out like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It helps us to be like the Apostle Paul when he says, I am chief among sinners. When I look to Christ to understand sin and righteousness and judgment, I get a better definition of how guilty we all are, and I also see that my sin is first and my sin is worse. I actually don't have a leg to stand on to look down on you. And conversely, I can stop wallowing in self-loathing and self-hatred when I look to Christ to understand sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because I'm no longer focused on my merit and my efforts and my strivings and my failures. But I fix my eyes on Jesus as the author and the perfecter of my faith. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He brings down a verdict on the world. He calibrates the scales to put Jesus in his proper place, full of grace and truth, so that we would see ourselves and the world coherently and accurately. Secondly, the helper guides believers. The helper guides believers. Verse 13, Jesus says, the helper is the Spirit of truth. As such, he will guide believers into all the truth. And that has become a squishy subject in our culture, hasn't it? What is truth. Behind our notions of self-constructed righteousness, we will find attempts at self-constructed truth. And this isn't the 2 + 2 = 4 kind of truth. This is the truth that gives life meaning and purpose and value. This is the truth that answers the question, why did you get up out of bed this morning? Why does it matter? Why do you matter? And I call it squishy because we struggle immensely in our culture to answer the question, what is truth? Don't we? But Jesus does not say that the helper will guide you into a truth or guide you into your truth. This isn't a look inside your heart to find truth kind of living here. Jesus is essentially saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help you towards truth that is defined and described by God, not yourself or your feelings. That this truth exists outside of you, and when the Spirit of truth dwells in you, you will be guided towards it. As Ephesians 4:21 says, this truth is found in Jesus. As John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is not something that we work ourselves into. We need the Spirit of truth to help us. That's a wild idea in our culture, isn't it? Some of you in here might be offended by the idea to surrender to the reality that truth is not merely self-constructed. I mean, we hear it all the time in our world. You can't determine truth for me. I'm living my truth. And that can only go so far until at some point there's going to be some need for guidance. And my daughter recently took an interest in chess. She gets up a lot of Saturday mornings and brings the chess board to me and wants to play. Now, before you get impressed, you should know that one of the first things she makes clear at the beginning of the game is that she makes the rules. And surprise, surprise, she always wins when we play by her rules. And every now and then, when she's feeling charitable, she'll say to me, okay, Daddy, you play by your rules, and I'll play by mine. And so we get the pieces on the board, and we start playing and start moving, and all of a sudden the king has jumped from corner to corner and swapped all my pieces. And immediately, I'm getting frustrated. So I take a bishop and just wipe all her pawns. So I'm frustrated and she's frustrated because I'm trying to play by my rules and she's trying to play by her rules. And the only thing that we can agree on is that we both want to win. What is truth in this game? That's why we're frustrated. What is truth? What guides how we play? What matters here? We live in a world where truth is just up for grabs. Anyone and no one has authority for truth. And now we all are created as interpreters of life. We're all trying to make sense of our experience, draw meaning of our experience. But the helper, what he does is that he gives us the interpretive lens that we need to see truth for what it actually is. He comes to give guidance into the truth of life. And that guidance does not aim us towards self at the center of life. He aims at Christ. Which leads me to my final point. Thirdly, the helper glorifies Christ. Verse 13 through verse 15, we see this beautiful interplay of the triune God. The Holy Spirit will declare what is Christ's. All that the Father has belongs to Jesus. We see this display of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. And what's at the center of it all is the glory of God. The Holy Spirit helps his people glorify Christ. He helps us to see that Christ is the point of all things. In everything, he is meant to be preeminent, supreme, ultimate. As Hebrews 1 tells us, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We have been created to bring God glory, to live for his glory. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And the Holy Spirit helps us to crown Jesus as Lord of all. Why do we need that kind of help? Why do we need help doing that? We need help for the same reasons these disciples needed help. Remember, right now, these men are discouraged. They are hurting. They are doubting. They are questioning. They're questioning Jesus. They're questioning themselves. Can I do this? Am I enough? What is life supposed to be? What is life going to be? And can I really do this? Will I measure up? They're wrestling within themselves. If I see my life and my world from the vantage point of God's kingdom, what hope do I really have? I mean, the condition of my life will never really measure up. Why should I even try? The Holy Spirit helps us in our discouragement. He helps us in our waywardness. He helps us in our ambivalence. When I talk with friends who are skeptical about Jesus, they sometimes say to me, I would follow Jesus if he would just appear to me like he did in the Bible. If I could have a tangible encounter with him, I would believe. And then I have to tell them, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And I wouldn't either. And the reason why I know that we wouldn't is because the disciples didn't. These jokers walked with Jesus face to face for years. And they still doubted. They still struggled. They were still unreliable. They still abandoned Jesus. But the grace and the beauty of God being in us is that he remains faithful even when we are faithless. The Holy Spirit is the promise of God, never leaving us nor forsaking us. As Ephesians 1 says, when we believe, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. We have finally been set free from sin to glorify Christ as we should. Hallelujah. But that doesn't happen on our own. That doesn't happen by us mustering up more energy. The Helper works in us to draw us near to God with a sincere heart. The Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us by convicting the world, by guiding believers and glorifying Christ. He is personal, he is divine, and he is distinct. And his focus is Christ, declaring his lordship over all things. And we get to be part of that declaration. As Christ is the head of the church, we are on God's team. We're on his team. But we're not the MVP. He's doing the heavy lifting. He is the one that is working in us and through us to demonstrate that he is our greatest treasure. And he is the center of our lives. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about this help that is coming by the Holy Spirit, this help that the Holy Spirit will give, in verse 12, we see him acknowledging that this was too much for them to bear at that time. It was too much for them. They could not fathom the mystery of this treasure, but the promise remained. And the promise remains for us who believe as well. Jesus calls us his own, that we would make him our own. And through the work of the one who glorifies him, we grow in glorifying Christ and treasuring him. My parents send our kids care packages, send our family care packages throughout the year. They mail us a box full of clothes and trinkets and toys just to show us some love. They often give our kids money as gifts during the holidays. My son does not yet understand the value of a dollar. And so he will open up the box sent by Grandma and Papa, and he'll pull out the newspapers and the wrapping paper, and he'll open the card and see the money in the card, and he'll put it aside and go straight for the toy car or the action figure. And I watch him toss a $20 bill off to the side with newspaper and the card and wrapping paper as if it is trash. He doesn't fully understand the treasure that he has. But it's okay, because I hold on to it for him. And I put it in his account. And as he grows to understand the treasure that he has in his life, one day he'll know that what he has is worth more than a $5 truck that's going to break in 2 days. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And he helps us to treasure Christ. Even if we do not bear the magnitude of that reality and call, we are still sealed. As we become more aware of his presence in us, we learn to experience the glory of his goodness and love and truth and holiness. And one day we will know it fully and forever. Let us surrender to that truth with great joy. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we can have confidence in you and your finished work. Thank you for the glorious plan that you purposed before the foundation of the world. Thank you for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. What a treasure. Lord, I pray that we would be spiritually attuned to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, to have eyes that are willing to see spiritual truths and a heart that is submitted to the Spirit's leading, that in your grace we may be guided into all the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.